Well, a few words before we begin. We already have over 30 hours of recordings on the Free Church Report. There's a lot of complexities to understanding every little nuance and every little detail of what is the structure of the Free Church, the church established by Christ. It's identical. I was just talking to somebody from Texas today, and I was telling them that it's identical to that structure that was established by Moses. But the problem is we don't know what Moses established because we went to the Pharisees and asked them what the Torah said. And they still are laboring under many of the misconceptions brought in by the Torah, while there was another religious group that was much like what Jesus Christ was talking about, had many of the same beliefs, same metaphors in their teachings. And they believed that the interpretation of the Old Testament by the Pharisees was a fiction and a fraud, so much so that it was difficult to tell that they both were coming out of the same book and same teachings. Anyway, we go into that in other places. The point is that there is a lot of little pieces to the puzzle. We can show you certain pieces at a time, certain pieces over here. We try to do this in an organized way. But we're going to say things you don't understand or seem to contradict what you believe the Bible says. But eventually we get around to those things. And of course, if you come to these study groups and you ask questions, if you join the network and ask questions, we can start putting, this is how we put all this material together, is answering those questions. And the answers are often there for most questions. I can't say for all, because I'm sure I haven't heard all the questions. But we have done a considerable amount of homework. To understand the law doesn't mean memorizing all these details. In the United States, there's all kinds of laws. As a matter of fact, no one really knows how many laws there are in the United States. At least that's what they claim, because the number is so high. You can go back to this accumulating of laws over the last 200 years when federal laws were first codified in 1927, which is a long time after it began. There was a single volume of laws. By 1980, there were 50 volumes of law that produced over 23,000 pages. That was back in 1980. Well, they have been pretty busy since then. There's over 20,000 laws just governing the ownership of guns. New laws mean new crimes. And from the start, of about 2000 to about 2007, Congress had created at least 452 new crimes just in relationship to guns. And now the federal laws exceed over 4,450 of these federal crimes that are in relationship to guns. So this all goes, how did we ever get by in courts and everything without all these laws written down, because we didn't even have them codified till 1927. Well, the common law courts, the U.S. courts, have inherited this principle of stare decisis, where they look at previous court decisions. Well, early in American history, most of those decisions were not by judges, who were merely moderators, but by the juries themselves, who decided fact and law. And so you would go back and look at what other juries had done. All that's kind of gone away, and we also write articles about that explaining how and where that went to, what we did that got us into trouble there. But ultimately, we have to have the laws written upon our hearts and on our minds. Ultimately, we have to receive the understanding of what we're talking about through revelation. Now, we can give you facts and information and dates, you know, those 23,000 pages of law and 15 volumes, like I said, that was back in 1980. But the principles of laws have not changed. It's these statutes that they keep writing. Now we're in a world where we want to conform to Christ and the law according to Christ, which he said that his church would be built by the revelation of the Holy Spirit, not by flesh and blood understanding. Yet we should understand these things, and some people can. But really what we want you to understand is the principles, the precepts, the spirit of the law. And so if you went and studied the law today in relationships to church, trying to find your ways through that maze, I don't think you can do it unless you understand in your spirit what Christ was trying to show us, what the organization he was appointing was supposed to do and how it was supposed to do it and what principles were applying to its daily activities. And so now we have terms like government entity divisions, unqualified entities, voting members of a governing body, and all these things and the things that they do can jeopardize the particular status of the church. So we're just trying to give you an overall view with some details, and we can go into that more, but we can't go into that with everybody, and we don't need to. You basically need to learn to sit down in faith, hope, and charity and walk in the ways of Christ. And that's what this is all about. But we had one individual ask a question before we began the official recording, and I answered that. And so I'm going to include that in this recording before we actually start the specific material in this this one section. But he was asking, so many of the things that we say he hasn't heard before, yet when you go to the books, when you go to the web pages, when you go to the articles, you see we back it up with hundreds of footnotes showing you where we got it. Just today, somebody saw something I posted, and they said, well, that's not really the case. I don't see anything in the report that says this. Well, I just went and got the exact quotes right out of the mouth of the people that were there, because they're actually written down and reported in quotes, not by me, but by third party, and showed them, yes, that is what is said. But the fact is we miss a lot because, you know, we miss a lot, and it just, that's the way. But once you're operating according to the Holy Spirit, it will all begin to fit together. So in his question about knowing all this stuff and understanding all this stuff, and he hasn't heard all this stuff, I gave a little answer, which I present here before we begin the actual study number 35 in the study of the Free Church Report. Well, people don't need every piece of information, but I'm amazed at the legal mind of Christ that there's actually a pattern to everything he's doing. And then when I went back in history and began to look at the Hebrew in the Old Testament, I realized Moses was doing the same thing, and we see the same pattern in Abraham. And then I start seeing it in a few other cultures where you see these same, you know, kind of markers in the way in which free societies organize themselves. Now, ultimately, it's a spiritual journey, but we're all spiritual creatures in physical bodies, and God follows patterns. That's why you got five fingers on each hand and five toes on each foot, because there's a pattern. And there's a reason why your arms give you the leverage they do. And it's the same way with social structures. They're not meant to bind you. They're meant to give you leverage in the world. So anyway, anybody else want to say something before we go to the recording? So we're in recording number 36 of the Free Church Report, and the title is The Poor Princes. Full title is The Poor Princes of the Kingdom. This idea of poor ministers, men under, well, you know, we use the term today, vow of poverty. In some countries, they use perpetual vow of poverty. And we'll talk about this more later in the laws in the United States that a minister under a vow of poverty has extraordinary exclusions from control of the government. They recognize them as an actual separate entity. But they also give them the option, if they want the benefits of the government, they can sign up. I think it's an SS-16 that they fill out. And it says right on the document that it is irrevocable. So once they go and look for benefits from whatever government they're in, they no longer have that extraordinary exclusion and exception. I want to say those words rather than exemption, because they're not exempt by the grace of the state. They're excluded because they're separate from the state. And most churches don't realize that unique relationship which we clearly see the Levites had. They had no estate in the land. They belonged to God, but they had a certain position in society, not one of authority, but one of service. We see Jesus saying the exact same thing in numerous ways, and like many of those quotes you hear from me, you never hear preachers talking about it, even though they're specific instructions. Somebody, I think he's from South Africa, at least he's on the Australian group, and was talking about bringing up some of these things to their minister. And their minister says, oh, we're beyond that now. We don't have to do that. Well, of course, that's why the church is in such bondage. And of course, we're looking at the Free Church Report, which is trying to show you these clever, wise, unique systems. Not only do they allow for an exclusion from the control of governments of the world, if you remain faithful in spirit and truth, they also will allow God's protection, like that pillar of fire that I mentioned, where the Pharaoh reneged on his deal, came down on Israelites, but there was a pillar of fire standing between them and the armies of Pharaoh. So, I mean, there's a reason why the physical form does not bring the spirit, but the spirit brings the physical form. And so a lot of times the understanding of what we're talking about is only coming not simply because I explain it, but because your hearts are opening up to understanding this. So anyway, and we want to have some more and more people understanding this so that they can pass it on to the younger people that are coming up, because they will be the ministers of tomorrow. And the way in which you organize your society will have a great deal to do with how your society, which is born in each family, develops. Those structures in your family, if they are in accordance with Christ and God and the Holy Spirit, they will make your family stronger, wiser, healthier, as well as, and then with stronger, wiser, healthier families, you'll have a stronger, wiser, healthier community. Because the kingdom of God is community driven, but they need the Holy Spirit. Every man can do what's right in his own eyes, but he needs the eyes of the Holy Spirit to do them. So anyway, this chapter, the poor princes of the kingdom, the princes of Israel were to serve only and be chosen as servants of servants to keep the people free souls under God. God had just freed them from Egypt, the bondage of Egypt, and now they were forming a government that wasn't going to put them back in that same bondage, although because of the golden calf, they started going back, and then Moses calls out the Levites, which became the church in the wilderness, to help keep them from going back into those, being entangled again in the yoke of bondage, which of course eventually generations failed again, but there were hundreds of years where they did not live in bondage. And so there seems to be, just like with seasons, it seems to be a breathing in and out. Well, anyway, this is our season to begin to bring in and breathe in the breath of Christ, the breath of the Holy Spirit. So this is the essence of a good church. This has been the nature of the kingdom and government of God from the beginning. Other forms of government seen throughout the Bible in opposition to God give power to men to rule with authority over other men. Both governments require support. In the first, the people must choose to support those who fall upon need, finance the administration of government, and provide the protection of the country locally and nationally by free contributions. Now that's what Israel was doing. That there were no taxes. There was no tribute in Israel, except for you might be able to count that little half shekel given once a year by each family as tribute. That would be like something a little bit smaller than a dime once a year. That was the totality of your taxes, and really all it was an ante up. After that, you were expected to tithe. You were required to tithe by God, But the Levites could not arrest you if you did not tithe. It refers to these tithings as free will offerings because you got to decide who to give it to, when to give it, how much to give it. You were the managers of the treasury of the kingdom because the treasury, for the most part, was in your pocket. And when you put it in a golden calf, you know, Moses condemned that. You don't want it in a central bank. You want it in your pocket. But this system will only work with charitable people. So we see the same pattern in the New Testament. Now, the latter form of government that we were talking about, the people are required by those in power to provide for the needs of the state by forced contributions that take both substance and choice from their neighbor and from themselves. They lose it themselves. These are the people that go under charity because they're slothful in the ways of righteousness, the ways of charity. So the former depends on reciprocating charity, services, and free will offerings. And the other has reciprocating entitlements, where the people are under the exercising authority of a political benefactor, or at least a man who calls himself a benefactor. And it does not matter if the benefactor is a despot or a democracy, the individual does not have the choice that he has in that free society. And that choice is really important because every time you make that choice to love your neighbor as yourself, you make that sacrifice by choice. This draws that Holy Spirit into your midst, into you, into your family. You set an example for your children and your grandchildren. This idea of sacrifice, it's not that you're seeking life, liberty, and the pursuit of happiness. You're seeking life, liberty, and righteousness. You're seeking that righteous love of God to bestow it upon one another, which is what Christ did. He came to serve. We should be doing the same. It does not matter if the benefactor is a despot or a democracy. In all cases, men rule over men. Choice is diminished and God is rejected. Not only does this free will sacrifice draw you closer to God by depending on men who take from your neighbors to provide you with benefits, whether it's free school or take care of my parents or health care, it actually separates you from your neighbor. You're literally taking a bite out of your neighbor. And that taking a bite out of your neighbor, that taking from your neighbor by these men you elect or simply rule over you that are going to force contributions, you diminish your own self. You actually are drawn away from the Spirit of God into the spirit of what we call hell, where it's dog eat dog. You don't love your neighbor as yourself. You're absolutely content taking away from your neighbor. I should put links over the side so that people can go see what Polybius had to say. Common thing I keep bringing up, but not brought up enough in other places, so I have to bring it up twice as often. So anyway, the kingdom of heaven, or the kingdom of God, same thing, is within you. And if the choices that you can make are made in your heart and in your mind, then that kingdom will be manifest. If they're not made in your heart and your mind, you're abandoning the ways of Christ and the ways of God the Father and the ways of the prophets. And that, of course, is where we're at. We can look out in society today and we see that 90% of the welfare in almost every church is provided not by the church, as it was in the early church, but by men who exercise authority one over the other. This latter system of men is not instituted by God. It is a violation of God's way, which Christ spoke against. And I have some quotes there where you can go look. Actually, there's quite a few places where he spoke against this. Certainly, Paul spoke against it. Love one another. Live by faith, hope, and charity. Lay down your life. Not take up the life of your neighbor or hire men to go and take from your neighbor so that you... I mean, it for you, many of you that are now listening to this, it seems like a no-brainer. Why doesn't all the other people in all the other churches see this? They seem to be oblivious to it. I do see people starting to see it, but they're under a strong delusion. So really the best way to teach this is to become that which we are talking about. To sit down in those tens, hundreds, and thousands and actually start taking care of one another. That's a process. You're not going to learn it overnight. You may have to learn it overnight eventually, but that's where we have to go. And that's where your ministers should be leading you. That's where the Holy Spirit should be leading you and where you should be going as people seeking that kingdom of God and His righteousness. Such systems often speak of faith in God, have their rituals and gatherings where they claim to pray to God, but in fact their prayers and kings are not to Christ or the Father, but to the Caesars of the world. Their ordinances and laws make the word of God to none effect. But what of the church? So what should the church be doing? How can the church really be separate? God's congregation in the wilderness and in the first century church were gathered together in free will fellowships. Since the congregations are composed of free men and women, they must establish a titular body, that means a body without rulers, to represent them without giving it an exercising authority over their liberty. When you think of your ministers as a representative, you may start thinking, well, wait a minute, we got representatives in Congress. Those men are making laws. They will make laws that you don't like and make you abide by them. The Levites were not passing laws, at least not until much later when they created a Sanhedrin. That was part of the apostasy and that Hasmonean whoredom that we were talking about in previous weeks. So this body has no exercising authority. Again, the offerings have to be free will offerings. The called out ministers of the church, like the church in the wilderness, called out by Moses, represent the servant body politic of the world. The ministers of the world, as we know, as the cosmos, as that constitutional order and system of government, they don't operate by charity. So that's a huge distinction. Problem is, most people think, well, that's the government. We do this with the government. Over here in the church, we just go there and then they make us feel good about the fact that we're enslaved over here. God actually physically took people out of Egypt. Christ physically set everybody free by the circumstances of his ministry, by the fact that he upset the Pharisees so much they said, anybody who gets the baptism of Christ to do this other thing can opt out of our system because we're going to cast them out. He was literally, everybody who was getting the baptism of Christ at Pentecost was being set free. That was literally a second Exodus. Christians would not bind themselves to the Nicolaitan altars, and we'll need links over there to the Nicolaitans. I probably have them down below. Nicolaitans mean the conquered people. They are conquered because they ask for these benefits. They would not take oaths. Jesus said, don't take oaths. Don't sign under penalty of perjury. Don't be applying for those benefits. Of course, now we're at a point where our parents have done it, our grandparents have done it, many of us have done it. So how do we get back? Well, we have to start doing what the Israelites were doing when they were in bondage in Egypt. We can't set ourselves free. But if we conform to Christ, if we seek that kingdom of God and that righteous system that takes care of one another through faith, hope, and charity, you will become free. It will alter. You will be cast out again. And not only cast out, but you will have a way of surviving when you are cast out. We have to wait upon the Lord because He's going to arrange that time and place. But there is much that we can do right now. So they didn't pray to the altars of the Nicolaitans. They didn't make applications for the free bread of Rome. They didn't participate in those systems. And eventually they were even persecuted for that. But eventually, you know, and that persecution, it was bad at times, but it was usually here and there and different places. And because the Christians had this international network, they had people that would protect them and provide for them. Ultimately, it's the Holy Spirit providing for them, but that Holy Spirit is actually working through the hearts and minds of those who will sit down in the tens, in the 50s, in the hundreds, and the thousands. They have to come together, and then Christ will provide the loaves and fishes. Christ will provide the pillar of fire, because we are actually coming together in the Spirit of Christ to serve one another, not to serve the church not simply to serve you, but for all of us to serve one another. Christians could not pray at such covetous altars of the world. And see, most of your Christians today don't even understand that whole system temple complex. That's another thing I should put in links so you can go see what were they doing in all those temples. This will help you frame those words that we read in the gospel to understand why he says you are temples. Because you're not going to the temples of Rome. You're not going to the free bread of Rome. You are those temples. You are those treasuries. You are those pearls. And the way in which God blesses you is that you lay down your life to bless others. Because only if you do that are you really coming in the name of Christ, the name of the Messiah, the name of the Messiah, in the name of Jesus, in the name of Yeshua. Because that's what he came to do. It's not about spelling. It's about the character of his being, not the characters of his name. Christians could not pray at such covetous altars, but put their faith in another king who preached a different kind of way, and that government with gregarious altars of charity. They formed these living altars of faithful men, men you could trust, who received the free will offerings of the people, called sacrifices, or tithing. They could redistribute those gifts through the living network of congregations and churches. There was no central storehouse, but a constant weekly and daily flow of that which made the body whole and healthy. It's not just bread, it's not just food, it's not just helping pay for a medical bill. I tell you that if you really sit down and do this, that's when you will see the miracles. And those miracles will not come from some elite group. It will come through each of you as you begin to draw near the Holy Spirit. The people retained their rights in this system, but they did this by maintaining their responsibilities. Such voluntary systems of living altars allowed the people to survive in hard times and could be called a sacred purpose ministry. And that ministry is not just your ministers. It's every man in this congregation. I was just talking to a minister today. The congregation, that companies of 10 that we're supposed to be sitting down in, they are fellowshipping with each other. They are ministering one with another. But they're also casting their bread upon the waters. That's where their minister comes in. The minister is not a member of your congregation. His congregation is the 9 other ministers he congregates with. So what you give him, he can flow and he can inform you. He can share information. He can share all kinds of skills. But what you share, he's this conduit. He will hand out, share with these 9 other ministers as needs arise. And this is the only way to survive when there are real shortages. Because when the world has shortages, everybody's going to be hoarding. People will have way too much in their larder, in their house, and other people will be starving, and they won't share. Ultimately, this sharing is what is going to bring the Holy Spirit. It's going to what's going to bring the character of Christ and the power of Christ. If we don't do that, and we've got away from that, the churches don't do that anymore. I mean, just 100 years ago, that's what you did. You went to church. You know, the beginning of the Free Church Report has the picture of Lady Godiva on there. That was that whole drama. Go and read that. The ordained ministers of the church supplied both the representation and the position of servant overseer, not ruler. They're overseeing what you freely give to make sure it's rightly distributed from house to house. Divided those supplies. We see Paul doing it. We see Barnabas doing it. We see the apostles doing it actually from the temple. They're not just, you know, sending money to the missions in Africa. They are actually providing a social welfare on a major scale throughout the Roman Empire. That's why they were persecuted, not because of the fact of jealousy and envy. They did not usurp or exercise authority over the people, but stood in appointed authority between the corpus of the people and the interlopers and usurpers of the other governments of the world. That's why if you read in Justin the Martyr, which we quote elsewhere in the book, he says we gather once a week and those that have share with those that do not have enough. And that's how they ran their government. And that's exactly what you see John the Baptist telling you when he's baptizing people. He doesn't say, yeah, get baptized, and if you have any need, go to the government, and the government will provide you with free bread and a coat and low-income housing. No, you go to one another. And of course, there's a natural filtering agent as you apply common sense and wisdom. You look out in the world today and you see a lack of common sense. You see a lack of people who can even think rationally. The crazy things we see going on in the streets. It's because we've been going away from these basic structures of society, which is what made America great. That's how we survived in society. That's how we made communities work, is because communities helped one another. That spirit is still alive in America. It's still alive here and there around the world. But we're going to need to come together, and there will be a natural filtering when we do that. And so understanding that is really important. But what does this all have to do with poor preachers? The critical difference between a God-inspired government and a government of other nations is that no authority over the people is vested in the public office. Those who seek the office of service are subject to the job description given by Christ and given by Moses. They could be in but not of the world. And that word world there was constitutional order or system of government. They're not a U.S. person. They're not a member. They're excluded. And there's lots of ways they can get excluded. But it's very important that you have that representative body, because that maintains the fact that there is an actual structured kingdom of God, kingdom of heaven, that is separate from the world. Separate. We always hear people talking about separation of church and state. And of course, they misinterpret it. But the reality is the church is separate from the state. It's also separate from the people. What the church wants to see is the power of the state to decide what is good and evil in the hands of the individual. And we want the individual not deciding because he's eating of the tree of knowledge of good and evil, but because he is receiving the Holy Spirit. And that's why right away, right out of the box, these early Christians, they could see disasters coming, and they would receive dreams and visions and speak up that there's a disaster coming. They were prepared for the disaster. The rest of the emergency ministry auxiliaries of the world, they were caught off guard, and thousands, millions died eventually as Rome collapsed. But Christians were actually navigating in this chaos with an order that was blessing them through the power of the Holy Spirit. Okay, Christ restricted them from owning property in their own name, and we'll talk a lot more about that and explain that. This is a very controversial subject, but it was key to the standing of the church in the wilderness. At the time of Christ and in the free church today, this still applies. The autonomy of the church is not only dependent upon the church rejecting benefits of the world, but the ordained ministers must also reject all benefits of the world that might ensnare them, because they're, you know, this is why Moses called the Levites out. They came out of that walled-in camp with the golden calf to be separate, and he put restrictions on them. In those early days, the Israelites, when they were, there was no king, the ministers of the government of liberty and charity had no inheritance in the land. But holding all things in common, they belonged to God. So the land of the Levites didn't actually belong to the Levites, because the Levites could not own an estate. But they owned the land as the servants of God. So the Levite land belonged to God. So people, they want to have church land. Still to this day, if you get church land off the tax rolls, and there are pieces all over the United States, there that and cemeteries is the only thing that does not have to report annually to maintain that exemption. They're just exempt automatically. Why is that? And again, when, I have links over there on the side that talks about holding all things in common. If I don't, I'll have them by the time we get this audio up. This is essential, and I find this actually in other governments around the world, that they actually set some of these very things up with trustees. That's why when certain men take an office, that office, you know, they have to, you know, put their own property into trusts and all this kind of stuff. Still, though, with all their precautions, because they don't really stick to the spirit of this, somebody comes in with a $200,000 a year salary for 4 years and they're a millionaire at the end of their term. How did that happen? The preachers, the ministers, they really need, but the thing is, this is where the people come into policing this. And the modern Christian is not very good at this, because they have ministers that are multi-millionaires. And they keep giving to those ministers who are multi-millionaires. And live in the lap of luxury, and provide almost no services like the early church was. They're not going around healing one another and healing other people. I have a great story. Maybe we'll get to it, but I want to get through this part before, because we have a little bit more to go here. In those early days of Israel, when there was no king, the ministers of the government of liberty and charity had no inheritance in the land. But holding all things in common, they belonged to God. They were foreign to the world and to the people. The apostles were appointed a kingdom, but told to not be like the princes. He actually uses those words, princes and rulers, or the kings of the Gentiles. And there's a footnote there, so you can go look up, why am I saying these things? But that's what Christ said. These men were the princes of the kingdom, but they weren't the kind that exercise authority over each other or take away your choices. These men were princes of the kingdom of God, but unlike most every government today, they did not exercise authority one over the other. In the early church, those ordained disciples of Christ had no inheritance in the land, because Christ ordered that they sell their property or they could not be his disciples. Disciples means students. What were they? They were student ministers. He was going to appoint to this little flock the kingdom. He was preparing them to be that. And he said they had to get rid of all their property. And they actually used the word property there. We'll talk more about that, but there are some footnotes there where you can read ahead for extra credit. So anyway, those like Barnabas obeyed this command, but Ananias did not. Understanding that Barnabas, who was Hoses, and you just have to read the chapter, the verses before that, who was Hoses, a Levite who owned property at that time in Cyprus, which was not allowed by God. They did not have any inheritance in the land. They weren't supposed to own land. If they sold their property that they had in trust, it was actually God's property, any Levite could come and redeem that property back. So almost nobody wanted to buy property and improve it or plant crops on it from a Levite, because any other Levite could come and redeem that property back, because the Levites don't really own it. Because they don't own it, they can't really sell it or lose it. But here we see Hoses selling it because of that Hasmonean whoredom that they were allowed to own land. And there's a big, rich history of this, and I could write a whole book on it. But I do reference it in Thy Kingdom Come, and here we are referencing it in the Free Church Report. In order to obey Jesus, he had to sell that land that he actually owned. He was probably leasing it out to other people and then collecting, you know, like a property tax on the property. So anyway, he had to sell that, and then he laid that money at the foot of the apostles, and then he began to work for the apostles. Right away, the first time they had to have somebody take money to another area because there was this dearth in the land, who do they trust? Barnabas. Because they knew he wasn't here for the money. He was here to be of service. But right away, and that chapter begins with but Ananias failed to do what Hoses did. Now, Ananias, I believe, was also seeking to become a minister. He wasn't just selling land to help with charity. He was selling his land, because there was nothing wrong with him just selling some of the land and giving that some of the money to the church. That wasn't a problem. Why would he have to say, well, no, this is all of it? Because he was entering the ministry. He was fulfilling that command of Christ that they had to sell all their property to become these ordained ministers of the church and receive the trust that Barnabas would receive. Ananias lied. He hid some money away somewhere, and he thought he could get in and become this minister after hiding this money. But the Holy Spirit took the man out. Not Peter, because we don't exercise authority. Our comforter is the Holy Spirit. I've seen this. This actually goes on. But I'm not going to give you testimony and prove this or show you the evidence or any of that stuff, because I want you to come to the gathering of Christ by your own leading of the Holy Spirit, by your own faith. If we show you great signs and wonders, then you will come because of that. But you'll be more blessed if you follow this way, because you begin to see, my gosh, this is what it was all about. If the ministers of Christ are a part of the estate of Christ, they can have no personal estate of their own. This is essential to the foreign nature of the church to maintain the true autonomy. This unique status of ordained minister with no personal estate is important to mention, but we will have to deal with the detailed examination and explanation in another place. Actually, I have a meeting this week with some ministers and trustees, and I'm going to bring this up and show them. And I've already put together the notes for that. But right now, we're not going into all the details. But if you people out there would sit down in the tens, fifties, hundreds, and thousands and pick the men that you think you want to trust, we will begin to train them in all these details. And the real training will come in the fact that they will begin to learn how to be that one form of government that Christ was preaching, that Moses was preaching, that Abraham was preaching when he set up those altars. We've lost the skill of being a free people, because we've slothfully neglected the responsibilities of being the government of the people, for the people, and by the people, through faith, hope, and charity. So anyway, I've got a number of links over there on the side, and we can go through some of those, but we have a little bit of time left. You know, the fact is that I can't tell you everything on the phone, and if I've just, you know, I got in real late here, and I was just going down over a big long list, going back again and looking at the laws in the United States, and these laws now are mirroring in other countries like Australia and all over the place. There was a list of 13 different things where you could put, where do you put the church? Is the church here? Is it here? Is it here? Does it fit this one? Does it fit that one? And it was very interesting. It kept going back to this one item that fits the church. I will tell you that 90%, and I'm being really generous with that, it's probably closer to 98% of the ministers out there in the modern church have absolutely no idea of that separate nature of the church. When you read the Bible and you're reading about different things, now believers, everybody thinks that you're believers. That term wasn't always for every congregant. Obviously, yeah, you have a personal belief, a personal creed that you want to follow Christ. You have to have a personal relationship with that Holy Spirit. Not an emotional relationship, but an actual spiritual relationship with that Holy Spirit. Each member of your congregation, I shouldn't even use the word member, each congregant who is gathering in these free assemblies should be bringing the Holy Spirit in. And at first, you know, it's like little sparks, and it's not really, it's the yod in the Hebrew language, that divine spark in each of us. Hopefully it grows, and as you come together in that character of Christ to serve one another, that spark will grow. You won't even realize it's growing. Other people who haven't seen you in months or years, they will see and they'll say, oh my gosh, you know, you seem different. And it's that spark. You don't even know, because it's not like a drug high or something. It's just bringing you and it giving you this armor of God, and you'll be walking more and more on a daily basis in contentment. You'll walk in forgiveness. Things that used to upset you won't upset you. Things that used to make you angry or afraid or anxious, they won't make you angry and afraid and rage. This seeking the kingdom of God and his righteousness will cure all depression. All anxiety. You can throw away your anxiety and depression drugs. Hopefully none of you are on them anyway. And I'm not telling you to throw away those things. I'm telling you that the Holy Spirit will allow you to give up those things. They will give you up. And that's ultimately, if you go this way, and that's what Christianity was called, the way. And that way was a system of charity where you begin to, you're not going to be gathering with saints. You're going to be gathering with sinners, just like Christ. And they're going to take a lot of your patience to get along with them. But it's like your children. God's not just going to give you perfect children, but it's what you invest in those children that often make them the good children that they become. It's the time, it's the energy, it's the love. Now you have to do that on a congregational basis. All these people who gather in the congregation, they're your new children. They're your new brothers. They're your new sisters. And you have to actually get along with them better than your physical siblings. In many cases, it won't work unless you get along better than you do with your siblings. And you're doing it because Christ commanded that you sit down. He commanded us, because we're his disciples, we're his ministers. We're training to be his ministers, and we're giving up our property. We're owning all things in common, and this free church report will show you how we've laid this all out, and it's in accordance with the modern laws, but it actually, the purpose was to fit what Christ told us to do. You are not to be like these other systems. You are to be this other one form of government. You are not to exercise authority. You are not to bite out of one another. You are not to engage in covetous practices that would turn you into merchandise. You would not take oaths and get entangled again in the yoke of bondage. Of course, now I'm telling you all this, and most of you have already done that. But I'm telling you, if Christ didn't start with that, those are things we see in the epistles. Those are things we see later on in his ministry. What he started with was repent, think a different way, and seek the kingdom of God, this kingdom of heaven, this other form of government, and the righteousness of God. So you have to start. God loves you. You want more of God's love? Love your neighbor. Love your neighbor as much as yourself. Somebody was just talking to me, another minister was talking to me today about, before you can love others, you have to learn how to love yourself. If you hate yourself, if you despise yourself, if you're loathed with yourself, if you don't forgive yourself, and we need to forgive ourselves. We were warned that it would be a strong delusion, that many would go into this. But if you're starting to wake up, I mean, this is the prodigal son moment. This is the aha moment. You're starting to see, oh my gosh, I never saw these things before. You think you see a lot now? You haven't even scratched the surface. Now, head back to your Father's house to be a servant in your Father's house, to serve one another. Gather in those congregations. Pick those ministers. And maybe they're not going to become ordained ministers, but we can start teaching them, and they will take that information back and teach you. You will ask them questions. They may not know the answer. They can come to us. We can explain what we need to explain. We will look to the Holy Spirit as to what we need to explain to them, and they will take it back. And in that process of giving and taking of information, giving and taking of aid, giving and taking of tithings, giving and taking of forgiveness, you're creating a new realm around you. You're putting an armor around you, and that armor is extending out to the other people of your congregation. And if we do it right with our ministers, the way Christ intended, that armor will reach out all over, and you will see people waking up. They're out there. There are good, decent people in America and Australia and China, and I just can't hardly imagine what's going on in China with all the things that are going on there. I'll be talking about some of that in the radio programs. A lot of these things I can't cover in these deals. I will cover in the programs that we do on the weekends. And we will also start having some programs, maybe half-hour programs, where I'll let people call in and ask questions. I don't know if the board lights up. Just let me know, Paul. You do have a question.
Yeah, I'm sorry. I had my phone muted. Michael Smith, Brother Gregory, I wanted to ask you about what you said earlier. At the very beginning, you talked about it. You said something about 90% of the ministers aren't, I can't remember the exact words you said. I want to say aren't telling the truth. And I was the truth about the Levites and what they're supposed to have and the property and all that. And I was thinking, again, because I've noticed that ministers sometimes brag about their wealth and what all the things they have. What you went to, what do you call that place where people go to learn how to be in the church? What is that called?
A seminary?
Yeah, you went to a seminary. They must not be teaching these things in the seminary either.
Generally speaking, no, they're not. As a matter of fact, they're, in most seminaries, they're brainwashing them. But now we were told there would be a strong delusion. And that's a good question. And I'll cover a little point here. It isn't that all these ministers are lying, is that they're perpetuating a lie that was told to them. They don't see the truth. Now, there was a guy, I could actually mention his name, but he was nationally famous for the unregistered church movement. And he was well known, had big seminars and all this kind of stuff. And he worked hard at it. I mean, he was trying to get the church back where the church was separate and not controlled, not manipulated by the state. And he would call me on a regular basis and talk to me and ask all kinds of questions. There's actually a big, long, funny story I won't tell, but at least not at this time. But I was explaining these things to him and explaining these things. Now, he had already had books published that always had a picture of a minister on the front. I could give his name, but it had a picture of a minister on the front with a piece of duct tape over his mouth. And I can't think of the name of his book, but I know him. But he had a lot of good points, and he would call me up, and I would explain a lot of the things that he was missing. And eventually I had to point out that Jesus said, if you're going to be one of my disciples, you must sell all your, and the word there in the Greek text is the word for property. This is why they said you hold all things in common. Because these ministers, this is what the Levites had to do. They had to come out and be separate from the world, not of the world. They can't get benefits of the world. You have to have a body of men that are willing to do that. And then the church is not a 501c3 organization that is exempt by the grace of the state. It is a foreign government, separate from the world. Doing its rituals and ceremonies of religion are based entirely upon faith, hope, and charity. That's what religion is, how you take care of the needy. They don't want to see that. And, you know, when I told it to him, he was taken back. He never could come up with an argument against it, but it was so frightening. And I've had other experience with other ministers that, because they, you know, and we see Jesus talking to men who tithe half of everything they get, and they're wealthy, and they want to do more. Well, what did they want to do more? They want to be one of the ministers, you know, the new ordained ministers, the new church in the wilderness, the new church established by Jesus Christ and John the Baptist. They want to be those ministers and serve the people. They have a heart for service. And he says, Jesus says, sell everything you got and come follow me. And they go like, everything? You know, it's a big choice. And it's a scary choice. I mean, it's stepping out of the boat for the ministers. Now, we have a system, and there was a system in the Old Testament where we can have ministers that have not taken that gigantic step. They're still in the world. And there's a way to do that. We explain that later in the book. And that's what most of our ministers today are. They're still in the world. They're a part of the world. But they are trying to learn that process. And, of course, that's exactly what the ministers of Christ were doing. They were learning that process. He didn't start out. He just said, started out with, come follow me. Eventually, before he could appoint to them the kingdom and become those ordained ministers, they had to step out of the boat. And what the amazing thing is, and we'll see this in later chapters, the law is there. They can do that. People are always trying to, well, how do I get out of the system? Well, you can jump over the edge of the boat anytime you want, but you better be good at swimming. But Christ showed a way in which we could come out like the Levites, like the early ministers. That still applies today, but you come out with nothing. You come out, everything you have has to become this body of Christ that holds all things in common. That there was no, the church was supposed to return every man to his possessions and every man to his family. But that's everybody who's congregating. The ministers, they are this body that owns all things in common, that belong to God, that are not a part of the world, that these are the ones that I have kept out of the world. And he uses the word there. That means constitutional order and system of government. They are separate from the world. And like I said, and what Jesus said, when he says, my kingdom's not of this world, he could say that because his government, his one form of government that he was appointing was separate from the Roman government. Back then, it was separate from that. So then in continuing the conversation with Pilate, he says, thou sayest I am separate. Well, we can say that if we follow what Christ actually said. And so people want to free their church, but they still want to get benefits from Caesar. Well, if they can get benefits from Caesar, they're still a part of the world. All the people out there who congregate together, they may still get benefits from Caesar. But they have to, in their mind, turn around and say, I want to go the other way, because that's the only way to be free. We're in bondage today because of our covetous practice, because we wanted benefits at the expense of our neighbors. We joined all these systems of Corbyn, these social welfare systems. In every country, they've done this. The whole world has gone this way. Now we're coming along and saying, no, you guys should do this by faith, hope, and charity. That's a process. But for the ordained minister, he's got to come out now. I'm 70. I'm same age as you, Michael, or pretty dang close. I'll be 70 in a few months. I don't collect Social Security. I'm not eligible for it. I don't have the number anymore. I've given that up. And they know I've given it up. And they can't even find any of my records anymore because they went to a particular office, according to a former IRS agent. They've been removed and put into another office. Any ordained minister can do that. But he has to be an ordained minister who is a part of what, in our modern terms, would be called an order, which is what the apostles were. Those 12 apostles were a religious order. Those 120 probably formed 10 more orders. When they came out at Pentecost and were baptizing thousands of people, they probably formed a lot more orders before the day was over. This is what Barnabas was doing. He was joining an order. and laying what he had at the foot of the apostles, and then he became a part of that religious order. But it had a real job. It wasn't supposed to just go off in the mountains and pray, you know, and live in some monastery. And most of the church, the true church, weren't doing that. They were actually out there. I can show you stories where people would go. A lot of them did go out and build monasteries out in the wilderness, because people would travel all the way out there. They would come night and day. That I was telling, I got a few minutes here, we'll have a whole hour, but there was a guy who was learning how to heal people, because he was actually on this road to bringing the Holy Spirit into his life. He went to a particular minister who was already healing people. I mean, seriously, miraculous healings all the time. But that minister lived way out in the wilderness, in a monastery, and he actually was in a room where you couldn't actually get into that room through a door. You would only talk to him through a little window. Why? Because people were coming from miles around just to touch him, because they was all these miraculous healings. Now, I don't know that everybody got healed, but there were so many that people would travel for miles and miles to be healed by this individual. And this young man went there to study with him, and he said, I couldn't get any sleep. There were people coming night and day to be healed, and many of them were healed. This was common in the church. One of the first martyrs, which almost nobody knows about, was actually a dentist in Bergamon. And he was executed by the Roman government for practicing medicine without a license. He actually had a license to be a dentist, but when he worked on people's teeth, they would be healed of other ailments. And so hundreds of people were coming to them to be healed, to him to be healed. They didn't want their teeth fixed. They wanted these other healings. And so many people were coming. Bergamot was the AMA of Rome. It was the center of their universities for medicine. And he was charged for practicing medicine without a license and put to death by the Roman government, because so many people were saying, well, he cured me, he cured me. Well, we see that kind of stuff in the world today, that if you profess a cure and you're not a licensed doctor, chances are you're going to be arrested for practicing medicine without a license. But we don't know that history. I tell you that if people were to start to do this sincerely, the Holy Spirit would start coming into, and those healings would start to come, and those awakenings and seeing more and more of how this works. And many of those, to answer the rest of your question, many of those 90% who are not telling you the truth today in the churches, many of those, I don't know how many, but many of them would begin to wake up, and they would be given courage by those who are stepping out and of the boat and walking on water, so to speak, and they would repent, and they would start becoming ministers. That's what Barnabas was doing. Barnabas was not doing it the way of Moses. He was doing it the way he had been taught by Hasmoneans and others, and he thought that way was righteous. Paul was thought that he was righteous, but they were doing it wrong. But all of a sudden, they had an awakening. Barnabas, I don't know his story of when he awoke, but when he awoke, he came and he conformed to the ways of Christ. Somebody in the network was saying, you know, like, is this? They'd gone away for a while and they came back and they said it just keeps haunting them that this is the one true church. We're not the one true church. We're not the kingdom. The kingdom's within your heart. But I tell you, if you act upon the way and repent, think differently, start coming together. You're not going to be able to do it all at first, but start coming together and start caring for one another. There you will have the witness that will start bringing other people in. Because this is not an intellectual journey. It was our intellect that got us eating of the tree of knowledge. This is a spiritual journey. I'm just showing you, if you wanted, you know, that word korban, which means sacrifice in Hebrew, which was the way in which they identified their social welfare system, which was making the word of God to none effect because it was by force. But the Corban of Christ was by faith, hope, and charity. If we start doing that, people will wake up and you will see the separation of the sheep and the goats, and more people will gather together, and more people will wake up. And some of them will come from seminaries, and some of them will come from the churches, and some of them will have left the churches years ago because they were so fed up with the hypocrisy, but they will see it. You see it out there amongst conservatives, amongst libertarians, that they're looking for answers. Christ is that answer. But unfortunately, if you went to most ministers, they would not tell you what Christ was really doing. He was showing you a way in which that comforter will come in and set you free in spirit and then in truth. But anyway, so we've kind of come to the end. Unless there's another question, we probably ought to wind her up. Well, thanks for that question, Michael. I hope that made things a little bit clearer. Give us some feedback. All those that are here, put some feedback on the network. When we release this audio again, if you go back and listen to it, I'll have even more links on the right. Put some feedback, and let's see if we can get more people coming to these calls and learning. A lot of them are, because we put this up right away, they don't come to the live show, but then they can't bring their questions. They need to participate. But above all else, start sitting down in those companies, those congregations, those free assemblies. Start picking ministers and help those ministers start learning what it means to be a minister of the kingdom of God at hand. And of course, you'll also be learning in that process. So until then, peace on everybody's house, and thanks for coming. God bless.
Gregory, it's kind of funny, maybe it's off topic, but I found out a while back that I am descended from people called the Waldensians.
Okay.
My middle name is Walden. Does that have any significance about anything?
Well, the Waldensians, you know, you're going way back, the Waldensians, and they were certainly a persecuted lot. They had a lot of kingdom tracts in their communities. And of course, when the apostate church was rising up in power and crowning kings, a lot of Waldensians were murdered, probably to the tune of millions. But the thing is, the kingdom of God is in the moment. And it's what you do that's going to make the difference. I could talk to you about my ancestry going way back too. My dad did a lot of research in that. But the fact is it's you and me here now seeking the kingdom that's going to really make the difference. But we'll have to meet one of these days, Michael.
Thank you for that.
Okay, God bless.